Welcome to Harvest Mission Community Church. You are listening to one of our sermons.
Word of God. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Ezra chapter 8. We're going to start from verse 21 and look at three verses and go all the way to verse 23. So Ezra chapter 21, verse 21 through 23. As you know, later tonight at sundown, which is in the next five, six, some hours, or maybe more than that, about 7-8 hours, we're going to start this fast. And oftentimes when I think about this One Desire Fast, or otherwise known as ODF, a lot of questions come up. Some questions are things like, why do we need to fast? Other times people ask, why do we even have to do it together? Okay, maybe I'm convinced, I see fasting in the Bible, but why do we need to do it together? Why are we making it such a big deal that our whole church is coming together to do this fast? And I just want to encourage us, as you think about some of those questions, this fast that we started, the ODF, ever since we started the church in 2015, we have been doing this fast. So this is our 9th year of doing this fast. And it has been incredible for us as a church, and especially those of you who are recently joining our church. Maybe this is not familiar to you, but those of us who are a little bit more old-timers, you have been with us since the beginning. You know that we've been doing this every single year. But this goes all the way back to Michigan. And let me give you a little bit of story of what happened back in Michigan. We were doing great. The church got started in 1996. My wife and I, we came from Chicago to Michigan at the University of Michigan. And we were just young. I was 26, going on 27. My wife, 24, and going on 25. And we were just young, a young couple that recently got married. And we just felt this burden that God was calling us to go to University of Michigan to start a church on the college campus there, because our lives were impacted and transformed when we were in university. So we wanted that for many other people who will come to University of Michigan to study. And so as we were there, as we started, it was just by God's grace, as we were covered in prayer, we spent a lot of time praying before we went there, even as we got there, even as we were doing ministry, prayer was a bedrock, a part of our church. And that's why I personally believe we were able to see almost like a revival that was stirring amongst the young people, because we were completely dependent on God. And so that was going on for about 7-8 some years. And as we were doing the church for some time, we started getting into this kind of mode of business as usual. We would have our Sunday gathering, we'll have our life group, we'll have our annual retreat, we'll be having all these different Friday night meetings, we had prayer gatherings, we had our leadership meetings on Saturday. So it almost seemed like there was a system where things were just happening, and it could run without even thinking, because everything was set in place. Everything was very smoothly done. And so right around that time, around 2009 or 2010, no, around that time when we were going to Indonesia, and in this whole process, one of the things that God really convicted us about was prayer. And not only prayer, but prayer coupled with fasting. So that's when, before we went to Indonesia, there was this time where we really felt this burden that we needed to come together as a whole church to pray and to fast. And as we looked into the scriptures, we know that it's not something that we made up, but it's truly, we see this all throughout the Bible. And so as we began to do this, we're like, what should we call this? Because it was going to be like a campaign where we want to bring the whole church together. And as we were talking about this, the thing that came forth was that God put in our hearts was that may His desire be our desire, that we want Him more than anything else in this world. And we wanted to express that as we fasted and as we prayed and we're listening to God, whatever He wants to put in our hearts, we want to say yes to. So with that in mind, what happened was that we decided to call it One Desire Fast, and we wanted to do it in the beginning of the year, because before the busyness of school, the busyness of work, or the whole new year, We just felt this burden that we needed to depend on God for everything. It's not we're trying to bargain something with God, but we're simply saying, God, we need you. We want to put all our priorities, even all our decisions, everything we're doing, we want to put you as our one desire. And hence, that's how we got started. And it was powerful because God started working in people's lives. There were people who were struggling with different things in their lives, some addictions. And as they were praying and fasting through this time, God just started doing some incredible things. Now, let me just tell you, right now we do about almost 2 weeks. But back then in Michigan, we were doing 3 weeks. And so as we were fasting and praying, God started doing something in the hearts of people, not only experiencing freedom from some addictions, we started seeing people experience even relational reconciliation. God started bringing people's hearts together through the love of Jesus Christ. Also, people had some big decisions to make. And as they were trying to make some of these big decisions, one of the things that began to happen was that they began to pray about values. What's important to them? What does the scripture say? What are things that are going to be lasting towards eternity, or decisions that I'm making that are just temporary here on this earth? People started making big decisions. It literally changed the trajectory of their lives. They were pursuing after the things of this world, and they decided to choose a path that the world might not seem as deemed as something that's good, but in God's kingdom and God's economy, that it was something that will glorify him and honor him. People were coming to feel the sense of going into the ministry, becoming a pastor. We started seeing people wanting to stick around and commit more to the church to help build up the church. We began to see people who could have taken these awesome jobs, and there's nothing wrong with taking great jobs, but they decided to take another job so they can do the things that God has called them to do in the church as they grew a bigger burden for the kingdom of God. And it was in that moment we decided we're going to continue to do this fast. We just said, this is not just a one-year thing. Let's do this every single year. And that's how we began to do it. And here's the thing. Even something that is good can be twisted, and then once again, we lose the sense of purpose and the reason why we do it. Like I mentioned, this is our 9th year. We're going to celebrate our 10th year anniversary in September of this year. But this is our 9th year of doing ODF. And somewhere within that process, some of us in this room might have lost the purpose behind why we do this fast. And instead of really seeking after God and making him our one desire above all other things in this world, in many ways it becomes now a chore or saving face. We don't want to look bad. We don't want to be that person who doesn't do the fast when everyone else is fasting. There's no motivation in our hearts to fast. In fact, now for some of us, it has become inconvenient and a burden rather than a blessing. And not only do I see this here, but that's exactly what happened back in the States. And I share this because I didn't just see it amongst the people in our church. I saw it in my own heart. What I began to see was like, oh, we have to fast again. And then just talking with some of the leaders, I could feel it in my spirit. And as they were sharing different things, it was the same spirit. So there was something in me that I felt like the Holy Spirit was dropping in my heart. And he wanted me to go on a 40-day fast. Now, I would just say this. I'm not sharing what I'm sharing to say how spiritual I am. Because back then, I didn't feel like I was very spiritual. In fact, I didn't want to do the fast. There are a lot of decisions I was making that I just did it for myself, whether it's within the family or other things that I did. And I realized that my heart was so distant from the place where he wanted me to be. So I just got convicted. First thing I said, Satan, get behind me, because, you know, that's not from God. But I just felt from the Holy Spirit to fast for 40 days. And it was going to be liquid only for 40 days. Let me just say this. You should not do this unless the Holy Spirit convicts you. And you should ask somebody else if they pray with you to see if this is from the Holy Spirit, because you could die. There have been people who died fasting for 40 days. So just letting you know. So the first thing, my first reaction was like, this is not from God. I don't want to do this. And I just kind of let it pass for that day. But every single morning, because we had morning prayer in our church in Michigan, every morning that pressure, that kind of pressing upon my heart became stronger and stronger, that God wanted me to fast for an extended period of time so there will be a breakthrough in my life and within our church. So I talked to my wife. She thought I was crazy. I mean, what else is new? I said, I just feel like the Lord is telling me. She goes, well, she didn't say it, but you could tell on her face, more power to you, you know. And so I talked to some of my other friends, and I just felt like they thought I was crazy too, because this is not something you just do on a whim. Because like I said, you could die. There have been people who passed away fasting for 40 days with liquids. And so I prayed through it some more, and I really felt this is from the Holy Spirit. So I entered into this 40-day fast, just liquids. And I realized that as I was doing this, the first couple days, I'm like, I got this. After 1 week, I began to not only feel weak, I began to get angry. And I realized now, in retrospect, the reason why I was feeling what I was feeling is all this junk in my heart began to come out. It really was a resurfacing or bringing forth a lot of my own flesh, my own desires. That's contrary to what we see in the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. And so it was in that moment of that first week that I realized this is going to be harder than I thought. And so I had to even rethink about what I'm going to juice up or what it is that I have to kind of put in my body to at least have some nutrients so that I won't die. And so I was doing some research and I was doing this, and I realized that as I was looking through all the stuff that I was supposed to eat and have in my body, that the Holy Spirit once again kind of pressed it in my heart. The more you make it about now doing the 40 days so you won't lose face in front of people, because I announced it to a handful of people, that once again it turned inward and made it all about me. By the second week, all I can say to you was, I thought I saw demons everywhere. I mean, it was like demons, angels. I mean, it was really difficult by the second week. And something interesting happened after the second week. As I was heading towards the third week, maybe about a couple days into the third week, there was this renewed sense of energy. And if you want to call it like power or anointing, I don't know what you want to call it. But I began to feel this renewed sense of energy. It was like a vitality that I've never experienced before. Not just physically, because physically I was weak, but spiritually, I felt this renewed sense of energy. Like what was black and white became HD clear TV. It was so clear. I was able to clearly make decisions that were very God-honoring. I was able to discern and see things that I haven't seen before. Like, there are things that are happening in that third week. And then as I entered into that fourth and fifth week, which was, once again, still very difficult, but God gave me a greater sense of peace, gave me a greater sense of contentment. Some of the things that I've been praying about, God began to answer. God started working not only in my life, but in the people around me. And my desire to love God, to love people, the things that He prescribes for us in Scripture became more of a reality. And they normally say after 40 days of fasting, you're supposed to eat, I just know it in Korean, but what do you call it? Okay, kanji, yeah. Okay, so that's a Chinese, the kanji. And you're supposed to really slowly eat it, but I was so dumb. I ate the kimchi soup, the Korean kimchi soup, because I was craving Korean food. And I did not do well that first night. But praise the Lord, I survived. Like I said, I shared the story with you because my journey of fasting has been an up and down one. In fact, this spiritual habit started when I was in university. And Christina knows because she was there when the church got started. Every Thursday in our church, as a spiritual discipline, just like reading the Bible, prayer, all these different spiritual disciplines that we've learned over the years, one of the things that we did was that all the leaders in our church, every single Thursday, we will fast. And we'll do it together. It was expected for every leader to fast. But for the church, we also invited other people to just fast on Thursdays. So try to imagine, as a university student, my wife and I, we learned the discipline and the practice of fasting because we did it every single Thursday. And it culminated to the Thursday night prayer gathering. We used to have prayer gatherings every single Thursday. And so as we were fasting, and then we'll pray as a whole church, we'll break fast together, fellowship with some of our life group members. And that became a habit for us while we were in college. And now when I think back, I'm like, man, we were crazy. But there's something about what we did that really impacted my life. Not only did it teach me that this Christian life is not easy, but it also taught me that there are a lot of things that can replace our relationship with God, where God now becomes a second person who sits next to us instead of us seeing God being seated on the throne. And that's why over the years, this is what we are trying to transfer to many of you who are young and in our church. Now, I'm not saying that our church is the most spiritual because we're not even close, but there are a lot of churches that do not encourage or have not preached on people fasting, the people of God. I think this is a shame because this is what we see in Scripture. I believe from my own personal experience, fasting can really transform and impact your life. And so as we look into this passage, and I'm just sharing my own personal story and this journey with you, I hope that when you leave this place this morning and as we get ready to fast at sundown, sometimes 6 or so in the evening tonight, that we'll have a complete different attitude and perspective as we enter into this fast. And I'm hoping that the Word of God will convince us in that way. A couple things that I want to mention before we get started here is that fasting is an opportunity for us to be completely dependent on God for everything. In fact, this is the opportunity when you start fasting where you can actually pray and discern what the heart of God is, not only for you, but maybe for people around you that you love and you care for, and maybe even for your family. It is interesting that the word fasting in the Old Testament simply means to shut the mouth. You're shutting your mouth, which means there is no food. You're abstaining from eating. That's why in the New Testament, it has this idea of do not eat, or you are abstaining from food. Now, a lot of times people can say, well, you can fast from so many different things, social media, all this stuff, which is true. And I'm going to talk about that. But there's something about not eating food that makes us more dependent on God, because food is something that we need every single day to sustain ourselves. So by you fasting, what you're simply saying is more than food, which gives me the sustenance. God, I am dependent on you, that I want you to be my sustenance. I want you to be the sustainer. I want you to be able to fill me, that even though there's hunger, that I hunger more after you. So that's why, according to the Strong's Hebrew lexicon, listen to how it defines this practice of fasting. It says this: the practice of abstaining from food and sometimes drink for a period of time, often for religious or spiritual purposes. In the Hebrew Bible, fasting is a means of humbling oneself before God, seeking His guidance, expressing repentance or mourning. So one thing that I want to kind of emphasize here, as many of you understand, fasting is removing food from your body and all that. But I want you to understand that there is a sense here of humbling oneself, and you're seeking God's guidance, not from other people or your own wisdom. But here's the part that I think is important that oftentimes during fasting that we leave out. It is a time of repentance or mourning. So as we enter into a One Desire fast, the ODF, I want to make sure that we understand that part of the fasting is there needs to be repentance. In the Strong's Greek lexicon, the word fasting refers to something similar to what we see in the Old Testament. But listen to what it says. It's a practice of abstaining from food for spiritual purposes. In the New Testament, fasting is often associated with prayer. And here we see this again, repentance and seeking God's guidance. It is a voluntary act. So once again, if you're forced to do it, it's not really fasting. It is something that is voluntary. It's an act of devotion and humility before God, demonstrating dependence on Him rather than on physical sustenance. You know, some of you might have heard, but we lived in Indonesia, our family, and I and a team of people, we, in 2009, we took a team of people to start our first church in Indonesia. And I mean, it was a cultural shock because, you know, the Indonesian culture, especially with the largest population of Muslims, there were a lot of things we needed to get used to and understand. I remember the first couple of nights of that whole week, like we kept on getting waking up at 4 something in the morning. And I'm like, what is going on? And I realized this was a call to prayer. And I remember my first thought was, oh, Lord, why? But I totally forgot we're here to minister to people. And so this call to prayer starts really early in the morning. Now, by the second, I think it was by the third week, you just slept right through it. You know, it doesn't even matter. We were sort of near mosque. But after the third some week, we just didn't wake up because we're just used to the sound. But while we were there, I learned something that was very interesting. When I had conversations with some of the Muslims who were there, I realized there's this thing called Ramadan. You guys all heard of Ramadan? And I realized for those who are really religious, they take it very seriously. But the people who are not that religious, they might be culturally Muslims. You could totally tell they did not want to do it. So they're supposed to fast from 6 in the morning all the way to 6 at night, sunrise, sundown. What I found interesting is I had conversations with some of these people who are Muslims and who practice Ramadan. What they said was this. They will get up in the morning before the sun rises and they will just pig out. They will eat. And then when sun rises, they will not eat. All the way till about 6 o'clock. And then as soon as 6 o'clock hits, they will start picking out again. So as I was talking with this person, I had this conversation. I go, doesn't it lose the sense of purpose why you do it? If you're just doing this 12-hour fast every single day, which is pretty admirable, but then you eat a lot before the sun rises, and then after the sun is set, you just pick out again to get ready for the next day, and you do this. And it taught me something. It made me realize that there are religious things that you can do without the heart behind it. Are you with me? That you're just doing this because you're expected to do this. This is why some of us who are going to participate in the One Desire Fast, I just want to make it very clear to you that if there is no repentance in the process of doing the One Desire Fast, and you make it all about yourself, God, you got to show me the answer. What is it that you're going to do for me? Show me the future. Do this for me. Then we have missed the essence of what a fast is supposed to be. We are seeking God in complete dependence on Him. Yes, we seek for His guidance. Yes, we ask God to give us discernment on decisions that we have to make. But the thing is, we are trying to align our hearts with God, align our priorities with the things of the kingdom, and those things that are off, we're asking for repentance. We are asking God to give us a heart of repentance so that we will turn away from the things that have captured our hearts And so we could turn back to Him and follow hard and devotedly after Him. That's why I think when we think about this fasting that we're going to be entering into, there's a lot of positive things that we're going to see, but also there's going to be a lot of negative things that will come out of our lives. I want to also just mention that this fast is not a diet. Some of you do look forward to ODF because you realize this is one time, especially after Chinese New Year, you can get back in shape. If that's your heart or somehow you thought about that, all I can say to you is, once again, you've missed the heart behind fasting. I think it's interesting because I hear this every single year. Some people are like, I'm going to stop swearing. I'm going to fast from swearing. No, why don't you just stop swearing altogether, even after the fast? You know, it doesn't make sense to me when people say things like that. Or, I'm going to fast from porn. Yeah, maybe you should stop even after the fast, you know? I'm not going to drink and get drunk anymore. Well, the Bible says don't get drunk, so maybe you shouldn't get drunk. So, like, some of us, we have this mindset, we're just going to put a pause on something that we normally do to seek after God just within this 2 weeks, and then we're going to continue on. That is not a fast. And I want to make sure I'm clear on this because I hear this often from people in our church who think that fasting is you put a pause on some kind of behavior and then we get right back into it, such as social media. Maybe you should lay off a little bit on it even after the fast because it's consuming you. It's causing anxiety in your heart, jealousy in your heart. So at the end of the fast, I want to make sure that we understand this fast is not about us. It's not about self-improvement. It really is about crucifying our sinful nature, being completely dependent on Him, and asking Him to fill us with more of His presence so that everything that we do will be in line with God's heart. That's why He will become our one desire in our lives. So what I want to do at this time, that was kind of like an introduction, first point, kind of thing. Like I said, I'm going to do something different. And I'm going to now show you this video of a woman who actually gives a testimony of her understanding of fasting. Well, she first starts off with saying she had a misconception and what God started doing in her life as she began to fast. So let's watch this video together. I really like that phrase that she mentioned towards the end. It removes me from the equation and allowing God to do what He wants to do. And I'm praying that that will be what we will experience in these next 2 weeks. Andrew Murray, in his book, Teach Me to Pray, he writes this: prayer is teaching a reaching out after the unseen. Fasting is letting go of all that is seen and temporal. Fasting helps express, deepen, confirm the resolution that we are ready to sacrifice anything, even ourselves, to attain what we seek for the kingdom of God. I don't know what God's going to do after these 2 weeks. But if we surrender and submit ourselves to God, and we hold our hands wide open as we let go of the things that captures our heart, then we will be surrendered where whatever it is that God will give unto us that we can hold on to. That our hearts will be aligned with the things of God's heart. And then I'm praying that we will begin to see greater things that happen in our lives and in our church. I want this fast, out of all the 9 fasts that we've done, ODF, in our church, I'm praying that after this fast, there will be more clarity and more conviction about the things that God wants us to do collectively together as a church. I'm praying that after this fast, that we will understand His heart that much more, that we will then step out in faith as we're submitted ourselves to God with a heart of repentance and dependence on Him, that we will step out in faith and do things that we have never thought about doing before, but that God will put that in us. I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will teach us and He will reveal that to us. So But one thing that I do still want us to do is to break up into huddle groups, and I want to give us about 6 minutes to think about these two questions. And I would love for you to share with one another. Please, this is not a time to show how great you are, but really it's more out of being vulnerable and honest and open and just journeying together to learn about this topic of fasting. That is sometimes a very difficult topic to not only talk about, but to understand. So the two questions I have is simply this. Have you fasted before? And if you have, what was your experience? So if you fasted, share what you've learned. What are some things that God spoke to you about? Well, how was your experience? And for some of us, I know that you've probably never fasted before, and that's okay. And maybe you can explain why. Maybe some of us, our response to that is, I just never been taught that fasting is something that we do. So maybe you can share if there's a reason why that prevented you or hindered you from fasting. The second question is this. What do you think might be some of the wrong motives for participating in our church's One Desire fast? You know, what are some things that can actually trip us up from obtaining this kind of submission and a heart of obedience to follow after God? Maybe you could share a little bit about that as we then will jump into this passage in Ezra.
So go ahead.
So I really want to help us, as those of you who have fasted before, to have a renewed perspective and attitude towards it. To those of you who have never fasted before, for whatever reason, maybe this coming season, this might be something that you will be able to practice with us together by the grace of God. As we get started on this passage, what I want to do is I want to give you some context so that when we read this passage, it will make a lot more sense. Some of you have never studied the book of Ezra. It's a book that it's a great book if you want to ever study an Old Testament book that's fairly short and understand what's going on in this story here. In Ezra chapter 1, the first thing that we notice is that King Cyrus, who was the king of Persia, he made a decree that allowed all the Jews to go back to Jerusalem. In fact, the reason why this is important, because it was a prophecy that was made by the prophet Jeremiah many years before, that there will come a time when God will bring the people who are in Babylon in exile because of their disobedience, that God was going to bring these people back to Jerusalem. So that was prophesied many, many years ago. And here in the book of Ezra, we see that that prophecy becomes a reality. And so King Cyrus of Persia said, all the Jews who are here, you are now able to go back to Jerusalem. And so the King Cyrus gave some of the Jews some gifts. There were some who decided they were going to stay there, the Jewish people. So they gave gifts to those who are heading back to Jerusalem. And so as they brought these things to Jerusalem, they made sacrifices before God, and they began to start rebuilding the temple of God. And as they were doing this in the process, there was opposition. And as there was opposition, but by God's grace, they were able to finish building the temple. And so this is where we come to the story, as they are telling the story of coming back to Jerusalem. And we come to Ezra chapter 8, and I'm going to read the three verses for us, starting from verse 21. Listen to what it says. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and all our goods. For I was ashamed to ask the king for a band of soldiers and horsemen to protect us against the enemy on our way, since we had told the king, the hand of our God is for good on all who seek him, and the power of his wrath is against all who forsake him. So we fasted and implored our God for this, and he listened to our entreaty. So I want to take just this verse, and I want to try to make up at the end the one thing. Like I said, I'm going to try to do this a little bit different, because I want this to be a journey as we look at the story and how it relates to us. So here's the first phrase or a couple words I want you to think about. It's simply, when we fast. Now, the thing that I want you to understand very clearly is that fasting was expected of those who followed and who were devoted to God. Now, you see this in many religions. You see this in Islam, as we talked about Ramadan. We see this in Hinduism, Buddhism. There's a season of fasting where you would withhold food so that you can really focus in and concentrate. I find it funny that even now, scientists are finding out that even intermittent fasting is good for you to take out all the toxins. And the reason why I find it so interesting is that there are so many things in Scripture that later on gets proven that is correct. And so here we are, we see that this is not if you fast, but it says when you fast. Where do we get this? Well, if you look at Matthew chapter 16, chapter 6, verse 16, you will see this. And this is when Jesus is talking about fasting. And he says, and when you fast, and he begins to teach about fasting. Don't try to do this so that people can see that you're fasting. Don't look disheveled, but be able to kind of wash yourselves and so that no one will know that you're fasting because you're fasting before God. The interesting part is that it did not say, Jesus did not say, if you fast. But he says, when you fast, which is an understanding that you will be fasting. This is something that's expected of us. As followers of Jesus Christ, Jesus says, when you fast. And the reason why I share this is because when you look at all throughout the Bible, you realize so many people fasted. When you think about Moses, as he fasted before God, as he was trying to seek his face. When you think about Daniel, you realize that he fasted. Think about Esther, as she spent time in fasting, as she had to make some important decisions in her life. Think about Paul, how he fasted in the New Testament. And most of all, Jesus, the Son of God, who also fasted for 40 days. As he was in the wilderness. It's amazing when you see all throughout Scripture that this is not an option, but this is something as believers in Jesus Christ, something that we do. And we want to follow him because it is expected of us as followers of Jesus. Let me give you some quotes. Ole Hasbury said this, "The purpose of fasting is to loosen to some degree the ties which bind us to the world of material things and our surroundings as a whole, in order that we may concentrate all our spiritual powers upon the unseen and eternal things." The problem with many of us is that when we fast, we're always thinking about the temporal and the seen world. We think about, oh, we're hungry and how we don't have enough food, I want to eat. We think about all these things. But you have to understand fasting, because it's expected of us, because when we fast, it is really a spiritual act of tapping into the things that are not seen and things that are eternal. Listen to what Wesley Duell said. He said, "Fasting in the biblical sense is choosing not to partake of food because your spiritual hunger is so deep, your determination in intercession so intense, or your spiritual warfare so demanding that you have temporarily set aside even fleshly needs to give yourself to prayer and meditation." That the things that we seek after, and oftentimes the things that we need, we're putting those things aside because they're saying there's a greater purpose and a greater thing that we want to experience when we begin to fast. I'm praying that even after ODF, that this spiritual habit of fasting will be something that we do regularly. You might not do a two-week fast every month or so, but at least maybe some of us might have to do a fast once a week. Some of us might have to fast every 2 weeks, even if it's only for 12 hours or maybe 6 hours. I know some people when we were in college that because they were in the midst of some big decisions in their lives, they wanted to commit that time when they had to make that decision, which is the deadline. They wanted to commit that time. And oftentimes it was like a month or maybe 2 months. And what they did was they specifically dedicated a meal within that week to pray. Use that time. Instead of eating, they will use that time to pray. Pray specifically for that decision that they have to make. So oftentimes, I mean, please. Now, this is where we have to bring clarity. Do not say you're fasting when normally you don't eat breakfast, right? So you wake up like, yeah, I fasted breakfast. But you're missing breakfast all the time. That's not fasting. But you eat lunch all the time. If you don't, then dinner all the time. And so whatever meal that you eat regularly, what you're saying is on, let's say, a Thursday or on a Monday or on a Tuesday, you pick a day where you're saying that meal, whether it's lunch or dinner, I'm going to fast from it so I could use that hour to spend time in His Word and to pray. Can you imagine what would happen as, let's say, it's a 2 months lead up to the deadline of that decision you have to make? And you're praying and you're fasting one meal per week, or you could do it every single week. Whatever God places in your heart, but you're sacrificing a meal and using that time to seek after God, to know His heart, to be able to make a decision that will honor Him and glorify Him. What's going to happen is that you're going to start changing. You're going to start understanding His heart for you, understand His heart for people around you. The things that He will lay on your heart will become a spiritual thing where He will give you a revelation. This is the amazing part when you learn how to fast and learn how to trust in Him. I pray that even after the ODF, if you have anything of decision or discernment that you have to make, that I pray that you will have this habit of and practice of fasting. So everyone say this with me. When we fast, come on, let's say it again. When we fast, here's the second part I want you to understand. When we fast, we must humble ourselves. Come on, say that with me. Let's say the whole thing together. When we fast, we must humble ourselves. Now, you have to remember that the reason why we fast, and this is the honest confession we have to make, maybe this is part of the repentance. Every single one of us in this room, we are too self-sufficient. We trust in ourselves too much. We have no need for God. Some of us are very talented. Some of us are very determined. Some of us are diligent in certain things, and so we have no need to depend on God. This is how we're raised up. And I'm going to speak to some of us. It might not be all of you, but I want to speak to those of us who are in this particular group. And I want to be clear on this so that there's no misunderstanding. I've been working with college students for now over 30-some years. That means I've seen a lot of people come and go. I've been on various college campuses, and every single one of them are different. One of the things I did notice is those schools that have higher ranking, okay, I'm not gonna even look at you, okay? Because some of you are now getting insecure, some of you are now getting very proud. So I'm just gonna be very clear on this. Please understand this. There are some people who could have gone to your school that you thought is so great, but that other school gave them a full scholarship and their family situation dictated that they go to that other school. Just because you go to that better school doesn't necessarily mean you're smarter than everyone else. Please understand that. But let me go back. I digress, all right? So here's the point. I've been on many college campuses. Every single college campus that we have a ministry on, I help start with a group of people. So I went to CUHK, and then I quickly handed it off to my wife and some of the other team because I was tired climbing up that hill. And then I was helping out with PolyU, and then we started HKUST. We started HKU, CityU, BaptistU, we started. So I've been on pretty much every single campus, minus the two that we still need to pray about. But I've been on every single campus in terms of starting it from the beginning. And here's the thing that I've noticed. The better their school, and like I said, I'm not looking at you, and you know, who determines what's a better school? Is it the location? Is it GPA? Who knows, all right? This is where I'm walking on. You can tell I'm like trying to be politically correct, all right? This is very dangerous for me. I'm walking on thin ice. You don't even know what ice is. Anyway, that's a colloquial phrase from the West. But here, okay, I'm just going to say it. I don't care what you think. Okay, I'm just going to say it. Those of you from good, better schools, ranking-wise, qualification, or entry-level testing, those of you who are from better schools, I have noticed there's a higher concentration of self-sufficient people in that school. Amen. That's the end of my sermon. I'll see you guys later. And I fully understand some of you went to none of these Hong Kong schools. You went to other schools outside in the U.S. or in the U.K. or Australia, and you went to some of these incredible schools. One thing that I've learned over the 30 plus some years of doing ministry with college students is the better the school, the harder it is to get into, you have a higher concentration of self-sufficient people. And I was thinking, why is that the case? I mean, it makes a lot of sense if you just think about it for a moment. To get into that school, to meet the GPA requirements, to meet the testing requirements, you have to study hard. And ever since you were a little kid, you studied hard. And every time you studied hard, you got rewarded. How smart you are, how great you are. Some of you won awards. Some of you won scholarships to go to that school. Some of you, I fully understand that you are probably one of the top students in your region. I had a conversation with somebody and they said, Pastor, do you understand that if someone, because there was someone in our church who went to a school, and I found out that in China, to be one of the top students in your province, it's the probability that is so minute. And I realized that this guy is really good. Maybe in memorization, but they were able to do well in the academics. So I want you to think about this for a moment. I would say all of us, or if not majority of us, ever since we were young, we have learned how to be self-sufficient. And the more talented you are, the more capable you are, there's less of this need to depend on God. So those of us who are not as smart or don't have, you're in good position because you're going to be so dependent on God, you'll give all glory to God. I want to particularly address those of you who come from that background where you're very self-sufficient. When you are not dependent on God and you're sufficient and dependent on yourself, what begins to happen is there's something called pride. And I see it all the time. You'll see it in society. Wait until you start working. Can I get an amen to working people here? Can I get an amen? Right? They start checking you out. Oh, where did you go to school? Or what, you know, where did you come from? You know, because they want to size you up. And it's easy to find your identity in not who you are in Christ, but what you have done and what you have accomplished. So those who are very talented and those who are capable and able to do a lot of stuff, what we notice is they're very proud in themselves. But at the same time, what I notice in some of these people who are proud is that they're very insecure. Because think about this. If you are number one in your class, then there's this fear that you might not be number one any longer. That produces anxiety and also this insecurity. Think about it this other way. If you're always praised by your parents because you did well in school or something, some kind of talent, it could be sports, it could be music. If you do really well and you win all these awards, you're proud because you accomplished it. But think about this. There's an insecurity in that because you might not be number one anymore. So in that insecurity, it continues to fuel the pride and the self-sufficiency. And it is a very bad look when it comes to you trying to follow Christ. Because then you will do everything that you desire and what you want. Instead of submitting yourself to God, being dependent on God, learning how to pray, learning how to fast, learning how to say, God, I am surrendered and submitted to you. You do everything that is fueled by your insecurity of losing whatever you gain from that position or title that you've had. And then you get proud because you have it. And that insecure pride causes you to distance yourself from people. And then your heart begins to close. Not only from people, but even to God. Here's another angle. There are some of us in this room, if not all, who struggle with failure. Some of us in this room are perfectionistic by nature. And so what happens is ever since, you don't learn this thing like a year ago. This is ingrained in you, not only when you're young, but even in part of our depravity, in our nature. So here we are, growing up as a kid, and every time you failed, guess what happens? You get reprimanded by your parents. So you quickly associate failure as a bad thing. That's why you want to raise up those of us who are parents in this room, those of you who are going to be parents or want to be parents. If you want to raise up entrepreneurs and people who are going to discover things and change the world, you better change the way you raise your kids. Because if you raise them up where they have a fear of failure, they will try nothing. They'll always be safe. Think about light bulb, Thomas Edison. How many times, thousands of times he failed, and finally he was able to discover the light bulb. Think about some of the new technology that we have. It's always cheaper in China. But think about the technology. Why is it getting harder sometimes to find people in Asia to discover new things? Here's what we're good at. We're good at copying things and making it better. Praise the Lord. Think about it. A lot of the discoveries are being made out in the West, where the way they raise kids is like, go ahead and fail. It's okay. Because you're going to learn from it. You're going to get better. But here in Asia, when you fail, you get reprimanded. So that it takes a hit on your identity. And because it gets hit on your identity, you don't want to fail. So you're always within your control. You are self, once again, dependent on yourself. And so what begins to happen is that you get proud. And part of the fasting, listen. When we fast, this is when we have to humble ourselves before God. Because what we're saying is that we are not sufficient in ourselves. We don't know everything. We're dependent on you, Lord. So I'm praying that even in this fast that we have, through this, that God will dig deep into our hearts, uproot some of the self-sufficiency in our lives, to be able to say, God, we cannot do this on our own strength or power, but we need you. We need your wisdom. We need your insight so we can make the right decisions or the decisions that honor you. And so here we see here, even when you think about humbling ourselves, why did Daniel fast? Because he knew that he could not fight against King Nebuchadnezzar. God had to change his heart. God had to change the situation, or God has to give them the strength. That's why he fasted and prayed. That's why he told the government officials, hey, let us fast for 21 days and see, and just eat vegetables and see if our complexion and the way we live our lives is better than those people who are eating from the choice foods from the king's court. Because what he's saying is that we can't do this on our own, but God can. I gave the example of Esther. Think about going to the king, which is not allowed. She will die, even though she's the wife or the queen of the king. She would have died unless he beckons her or calls her. So she tells Mordecai to go and tell the people to pray for me and fast, because this is something that only God can do. When was the last time that you actually fasted and prayed because you realized that you cannot do it, only God can do it? But too often we trust in ourselves, in our own power and strength. So once again, when we fast, come on, say this with me. When we fast, we must humble ourselves. And here's the next phrase. When we fast, we must humble ourselves as we seek God for his provisions. So as we fast, it's not if we fast, we're going to fast because it's scriptural, it's biblical. When we fast, we must humble ourselves because we're dependent on him as we seek for his provisions. Now, you notice that what Ezra was asking was he wanted protection. But here's the thing that you have to understand. And this is going to go into the next phrase. But let me just mention it here. He told the king, we don't need any protection, like the military escort or the horses, because we believe that God will protect us. That's what he stated earlier. So King Cyrus says, okay, then why don't you guys go? Because you're trusting in this God. So in this very moment, what he's setting himself up is this. We could depend on other people. We could depend on a military escort, but we are dependent on God to protect us, that he will provide the protection for us. And that's why it is so important that when we fast and we pray, what we are acknowledging as we humble ourselves is, God, you're the only one who could provide. You're the only one who could provide. This is why when we think about even having this place to rent out, when we think about all the different things that have happened in our church, even in your life group, if there are things that God is placing in your heart, listen, I'm wondering, when was the last time you actually fasted and prayed for some people to come to know Jesus? When was the last time, not only prayer, but you actually fasted for that friend or that family member so they could come to know Jesus Christ? We are so dependent on ourselves. If we could just be a good witness, if we could just live a good life, they will see how much we love Jesus and they will want to come to us and say, how do I become a Christian? Even that shows us that we're dependent on ourselves. Some of you might be in a financial situation. Some of you might be in a relational situation that's difficult. Some of you have to make, as I mentioned earlier, some important decisions. You're at a crossroad in your life. Have you prayed? If it's a yes, my next question is, have you fasted and prayed? Because prayer is this intimate connection with God, dependence on God, but fasting coupled with prayer, there's power. Because not only are you praying, communing, and communicating with God, but now you are fasting, and what you're saying is, God, I cannot, even in my own strength, answer this question or make that decision. I want to be completely reliant upon you, that even more than food, I hunger for you. Show me what is on your heart. That's why Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 36, I'm not going to have time to read all of it, but it talks about how we should not be anxious about anything. Why? Because God takes care of even the birds and the fields. If he does that for those things, why would he not take care of us? So when we fast, we must humble ourselves as we seek for God's provisions, because we need an answer to our prayer, or whatever it is that we are in need of. We seek God for his provisions, and the next phrase is, and trust that he will be glorified in answering our prayer. So I want you to think about this for a second. Let's start from over here. When we fast, what we are doing is we predisposing our hearts towards God, because we're humbling ourselves. And as we're humbling ourselves, what we are doing is we are seeking God for his provisions, because we're in a situation where we need to hear from God. We need God to answer. We need God to do things. Not that we're trying to manipulate him, but we are dependent on him because we are in a situation. And as we are, what we're saying is that we're going to trust in him. He might not answer it according to the way you want it to be answered. He might not do things the way you expect it to happen. In fact, he does it immeasurably more than we can imagine or even think about. But as we trust in him, that he will answer the prayers as he glorifies himself. He will do everything to glorify himself. So that as we trust in him, as we have sought his face for the provisions, as we trust in him, we believe that he's going to glorify himself through the prayers that he will answer. That's why I look at verse 22 again. Quickly here, listen to what it says. As I mentioned earlier, for it was a shame to ask the king for a band of soldiers and horsemen to protect us against the enemy on our way, since we had told the king, the hand of our God is for good on all who seek him, and the power of his wrath is against those who forsake him. So what he's simply saying is this. We could have trusted in horses and chariots, and we could have trusted in human provisions. But we're going to trust in God, so that when God does provide, he will be glorified. Some of you know that this is something I teach all the time. You are in the midst of a struggle. And what do we do oftentimes? As time, if this is a continuum of time, we complain, we worry, we start talking to other people, and we don't trust, we trust in ourselves. Sometimes because of the things that we don't see, we turn to other things to satisfy us. This is our story oftentimes. And all of a sudden, God works And when he works, he provides and he does things that more than you can imagine. And here we are and we go, oh, praise God. And what I've been trying to help you to understand, there is no glory in what we just did. I'm not expecting, and I'm not trying to preach on you got to be perfect. There are times when you're going to be complaining and worrying. That's just part of human nature. But the question is that in the middle, in the midst of what you're going through, can you still praise God? Because when you praise him at the end, after you've done all this, not trusting in yourself, there is no glory. But when you're able to trust him and still give him praise in the midst of when there is no answer, when there is no likely provision, and you still trust in him, that's when people will notice and like, how in the world can that person still praise God? How in the world can that person still trust in God when nothing's happening in their lives? When you're still praising him in the middle, then when we come to the end and when God does deliver, because he's never failed on any of his promises. And then we say, praise God. People will be like, praise God, because we saw you in this whole process. When we fast, we must humble ourselves. As we humble ourselves, we seek what? We seek him in his provisions. And when we do seek him in his provisions, we are trusting. We're trusting that God will be glorified as he answers our prayers. And when he answers our prayers, the way he's going to answer it, here's the last phrase, according to his goodness. That's what it says here. The hand of God is for good on all who seek him. Because the hand of God will be for the people of God, and he's going to display his character, and it's the goodness of God. And then in verse 23, it says, so we fasted and implored our God for this, and he listened to our entreaty. That phrase, implored God for this, our God for this, let me read it in other translations so that you can understand. It says, earnestly prayed that our God would take care of us. Like earnestly praying, believing that he's going to deliver. The NIV says petition. When you petition things, you're presenting yourself and completely surrendered as you share your heart with this God. And then the New American Standard Bible says sought our God concerning this matter. Seeking after God as we begin to pray. So the one thing, the long one thing, and I want us to read it together. Let's read it together. It says this. When we fast, we must humble ourselves as we seek God for his provisions and trust that he will be glorified in answering our prayers according to his goodness. That is what we learn from Ezra. And when you look at the whole book and even the whole arc of the movement of God throughout history, he's looking for those kinds of hearts who will fast because they're dependent on him, seek after him, trusting as we humble ourselves, trusting that he's going to answer according to his will and his purpose because he's going to glorify himself whether we like it or not. And as we trust in him, we know with confidence he's going to answer us according to who he is, which is his goodness. If I can give you just quickly here some next steps for us. I want to encourage all of us, first of all, to participate in the ODF. As I was sitting there trying to think through, like, what are the things that some of us in this room are praying about, thinking about? And I just came up with the four Ds. Okay, let me give it to you. All right? The first one is discipline. Because some of you, not just discipline, like get up out in the morning, but you need to discipline yourself, which is denying yourself so that you will not engage in habitual things that are not good for you. So when you're fasting, pray for a life of discipline that you can say no to certain things. That will help you in this process. And we're trying to help you by saying, let's not do social media. There might be other things you got to stop doing during this time as you pray and as God gives you the strength. So pray for the discipline in your life to break free from whatever it is. The second thing is discernment. Pray that you will have the discernment and the wisdom in the situation you're in. Some of you, it's not a decision issue. It's just a discernment issue. Is this the right place that God is calling me to be in? Is this the right friends or people that I should be around? Which leads to the third thing, which is direction. Some of you need to find direction in life, purpose in life. You need that sense of direction. Where am I going? What is it that God is calling me to do? Some of you right now are trying to decide if you're going to go on a summer missions project. Some of you are deciding if you're going to stick around here during the summer. Some of you are trying to decide if you should go to whatever, that other educational program that's before you. There's so many decisions you have to make. So use this time to pray, listen to God, let Him show you. Experience the power. So discipline, discernment, direction, and decision. And third and last thing is prepare to obey. I pray that all of us are participating in the 21 days of God's power through His Word, the challenge that we have. Some of you already failed. Once again, you're going to go to your own nature. Say, oh, forget it. But you learn from failure, that you're horrible with scheduling. You don't make certain things priority. So you learn from that failure, and you pick yourself up and you continue on. Start fresh tonight or today, even on Monday, start fresh. Even though it's already 7 days have passed, at least finish off strong in the next 14 days. Can I get a good amen? If you failed this week, then finish off the last 7 days well. Because we're going to close out at the last day of the retreat on 21 days. We're going to celebrate. I can't wait to hear testimonies of great things that God is doing. So prepare to obey, because we need to connect God's word, fasting, and prayer together. And when we hear from Him, when we are dependent on Him, then we will say, God, help me to obey through your word. And when you do that, you're going to experience transformation like never before.
Thank you for listening to the Harvest Mission Community Church podcast. For more information, visit our website at hongkong.hmcc.net.